Tonight we will look at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would give us life according to your love, your steadfast grace. For from the first to the last, your word is true and sure, and all your righteous laws endure forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Beloved, this is the word of God. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God. Jesus here continues his direct address to his disciples and his true followers. Remember at the end, last week, as he finished up his Beatitudes, he began to address the people directly. He said, "Blessed are you when others persecute you, when they revile you." Now he continues that direct address here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And we should stop to appreciate the scope of Jesus' statement here. He is describing the nature of your relationship, Christians, to the entire world. You are the salt of the earth. You will inherit the earth one day. We've already seen this. You will inherit all of the world one day. But for now, what is your relationship in this world to the rest of the world? For now, you are like salt to it. You are the salt of the earth. The earth here, when Jesus says earth, it includes the whole world, and especially worldwide human society, human beings in general. You are salt to them. Every place in all the world where true Christians live, every place where true Christians live and interact with society around them, they are like salt to them. You are like salt to those you interact with around you. You are salt in those human relationships. Now, of course, for you and I sitting here tonight, worshiping tonight, our circle of influence may be relatively small. If you think about how many people you actually interact with on a day-to-day basis, it may be fairly small. We live in an age where just about anyone can start up a podcast or a YouTube channel and become literally famous overnight. All of a sudden become famous overnight, have influence around the world. Some of those people who don't have any real talent or skill of any kind necessarily, they can gain millions of followers. They do gain millions of followers online. And we even call some of these people influencers. They are influencers online. Why do we call them that? Because they influence lots and lots of people through those podcasts or whatever it is. They influence them to live like they do, to dress like they do, to cook like they do, to parent like them. They influence them in whatever way they do. And so in this climate where anyone can become famous overnight, you might think, sitting here, you might think that your influence is insignificant. You might think that your influence in the world is not that big of a deal. You don't really matter that much to the world. When you look and you see people who have millions and millions of followers, and then you go to your own account and you've got 35. You're just not that important to the world. But Jesus reminds us here who the real influencers are. The real influencers, the real people who make a difference in the earth and in every generation, and that is the followers of Jesus, you and I, young and old, and everyone in between, every member of the church. You are the ones who truly make an impact on the world. It is you, not them, that have real and significant and lasting effect on the world. Now, for you and I, this the kind of influence that Jesus has in mind here, it isn't necessarily the kind of influence that draws large crowds or wins the praise of men. In our day, much of this happens online, like we just talked about. But he's talking about the church's relationship to other human beings in society in the region where we live. You have providentially been placed in a particular place at a particular time to interact with particular people for a given time because of God's sovereign providence over you. You have been placed in a specific context, a family context, a church context. You've been placed in a specific neighborhood and work environment to do what, as Christians? To be salt to them. That's why you're there. In other words, as followers of Christ, bearing Christ's image, you have a strong, positive influence in the world greater than any of these online personalities could ever have. You have that influence. You have an influence that's greater and more lasting than any superstar or any sports star could ever have upon the earth, the entire world. Now, what kind of influence is this? Well, Jesus says you are like salt to the earth. Well, salt served two functions. One function for salt was that it added flavor, and this is seen in the Bible. For example, in the book of Job, chapter 6, God says this in the book of Job. He says this, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" Meaning salt adds flavor to whatever it is applied to. And so true Christians have an attractive and flavorful character about them. There is something about you that attracts the world to itself, that brings flavor to the world. There is a joy, there is a light that is in you, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that brings flavor to the world. You are like salt to the world in the way that you bring flavor to it. But salt also preserves. Salt acts as a preservative. It keeps food from becoming rotten. This is also the kind of influence that you have in society. Your commitment to Christ and His commandments in your life keep your circle of influence from descending into chaos. It keeps your influence in society from descending into chaos and utter corruption. That is what you do. That is part of what you do as a Christian. Now, an example might be for some of you young people here, your friends at school, and this is to you as well, your friends at school, or even when you interact with your friends at school or with other family members or even other church members, if and when they try and tempt you into speaking profanely, for example, like them, or if they try to tempt you into watching inappropriate things or taking part in sinful activity, and you say no, and you continually say no, you're consistent, you won't budge, you stand committed to Christ, you resist temptation by the grace that God gives you, think about the influence that you have on their lives. Think about the effect that you have upon the other young people around you. They then recognize that you are living according to a higher standard, that you won't fall in line with what they ask you to do, that you are, in fact, different. You are living to a higher standard than the world, and as salt, then, you preserve human society. You preserve that circle of influence. You preserve it from descending in on itself. They want you to take part in destroying themselves in sin, and you say no. Well, this is the case for every member of the church. As salt, you preserve human society from completely destroying itself in sin and darkness. That's the effect that the church has on the earth. Now, Jesus, and so you are the salt of the earth. Jesus, after saying something so positive here to his followers, you are the salt of the earth, he follows it up with something rather striking. He says, but If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, apparently, salt, at least the salt in Jesus' day that the people in that society dealt with, it could potentially lose its power. According to one writer, salt gathered around the Dead Sea in Jesus' day, which was in this region, the Dead Sea, salt that was gathered from the Dead Sea was mixed with other minerals, and if the pure salt in that mixture was washed out, only the useless minerals were left. And so that so-called salt that they gathered was useless. It was just the real salt had been washed out, and so they couldn't use it for it didn't have any purpose anymore, and so they could just throw it out. And of course, in our day too, table salt can go bad. There are other minerals sometimes in table salt, and it can go bad over time. So salt can lose its power. But the point that Jesus was making wasn't about chemical reactions. He was talking about the Jews. He was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in particular, the other Jewish leaders, those who followed them, the chosen people of God at this time. He was talking about them because of their self-righteousness, they had lost their distinctiveness. They were supposed to be salt. They were supposed to be pure salt to the earth. And yet, because of their sinfulness, because of their self-righteousness, they had lost their power to influence the people around them in the way they were supposed to influence them. They were useless then. The word translated here, losing taste, they were like salt that has lost its power, completely lost its ability to do what it was supposed to do. The phrase here, losing taste, salt losing taste, literally means to die out, to fade into nothing. They had faded into nothing. They were useless. They were useless salt that cannot be restored. It could not be restored because of their hard-heartedness. Its influence on the earth had disappeared, literally disappeared. It was no longer any good. The salt being here, and so Jesus says it's no good for anything except to be thrown out, to be thrown out. It can't have an effect on the world. Now, the salt being thrown out and trampled underfoot by men, this is an image of eternal judgment, of this trampling underfoot of this salt, the salt being trampled under the feet of men. It's an image of eternal judgment. Having lost their spiritual power as God's people, the unbelieving Jews were only fit for destruction. That's what Jesus was talking about. They were only fit for destruction, to be trampled under the feet of men. But, he says, you, my disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Now, of course, there's an implied warning there. Don't lose your distinctiveness. But ultimately, the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had, in fact, lost their distinctiveness. And so he says to his disciples, no, it's you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the ones who have an influence on human society, those of you who follow me. And so he says to the church, you are the salt of the earth. Now, this is a comforting pronouncement from Jesus after having heard in the Beatitudes that Christians would be persecuted. Blessed are you who would be reviled and persecuted for your faith. He then follows that up and says, you are the salt of the earth, even while you are reviled. And so he says, you are the salt of the earth. Next, he says, you are the light of the world. Again, here we see the scope of Christians' influence. You are the light of the world. No less than that. That is who you are. You are the light of the world. Earth and world refer essentially to the same things in these two statements from Jesus. You are the light. You are the salt and light of the earth, the world, all of human society. Everywhere Christians are present, they bring light into darkness. That's what that means. You bring light into the darkness as the light of the world. Now remember, you don't gradually become light by your good works, right? Please understand this. You don't gradually become light by doing good works. You don't slowly become salt by increasing your saltiness. Jesus says, you are salt and light. You are that right now. You are salt and light in the world. You were made this by God in Christ. This is who you are. In this saying, when he talks about the light, perhaps we can see how it is that we have this influence on the world. How is it that we are, in fact, salt and light? Well, Jesus, if you remember, Jesus said in another gospel, he says, in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says he is the light of the world, but he also says to the church, you are the light of the world. Well, Matthew confirmed that Jesus also, in this gospel, Matthew confirmed that Jesus is the great light who has come to those living in darkness. We saw that in chapter 4, that Jesus is the great light who has come into the darkness. And so Jesus is like the sun shining brightly in the middle of the day. And we, the church, we are like living mirrors that reflect the brightness of his glory wherever we live. In all of our interactions with human society, we reflect his glory. We are light, therefore, in him. We have this influence on the world because of him, because of our relationship to him. You are the light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus says, and therefore you are the light of the world. We are the light of the world because we are in Jesus. We reflect his glory. And so he says to the church, you are the light of the world. Jesus then uses imagery here that would have been fully recognizable to the Jews, whoever was listening at this time. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jerusalem was supposed to be this lighted mountain city, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were supposed to be salt. They were supposed to be the ones who influenced human society in a positive way, and yet they had lost their distinctiveness. So too, Jerusalem was supposed to be a city on a hill. It was supposed to be the city on a hill that all nations would flow to. For those that traveled through the deep darkness of the wilderness, Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, the mountain where the temple was, it was to be a beacon of hope for the nations. All nations were supposed to flow to the city on a hill and see the city on the hill where the temple was. And Jerusalem was supposed to be this light to the nations. But because of spiritual darkness, they were not this. They had not done this. They were under the oppressive hand of foreign nations, of a foreign invader. The temple itself was doomed to be destroyed. But Jesus says, you, to his disciples, he says, you, lowly, persecuted disciples of mine, who are reviled against, who are rejected in this world, you are the city full of light on top of a mountain for all to see. This is who you are. You are salt. You are a city on a hill. You are the city on a hill. A lighted city on a hill. Now, Jesus emphasizes the impossibility here of light not doing what it was designed to do, and that is bring light into the darkness. If you are a city on a hill, you cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be covered over. It cannot be hidden. It must shine its light. Likewise, he says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. A light cannot be snuffed out. It cannot be hidden. You are the city. You are the light. You will shine the light on the world. Just like a city on a hill cannot be hidden, so too a lamp that is lit is not put under a basket, but it's put on a lampstand to give light to all the house. Now, the very purpose of lighting a lamp is to illuminate the darkness. That's why someone lights a lamp, to bring light into the darkness. He says, gives light to all the house. That was the reason why the lamp is lit. And so it is absurd to think about attempting to hide the light under a basket once that light is lit. It's literally absurd to think that someone would do this. Now, to put it in perspective, in our day, this would be like walking into a dark room in your house and you can't see your hand in front of your face. You would walk into a room in your house at night, and you turn on the light switch. And after the light comes on, then you go and grab a stepladder, and you get up on the stepladder, and you try to cup your hands over the ceiling light to stop the light from coming from the ceiling. That is how absurd it is. No one does that. No one puts a light under a basket. But you turn on a light, you light a lamp to give light to all the house. But again, Jesus isn't talking about physical light here, just like he wasn't talking about chemical reactions dealing with salt necessarily. He's talking about the light of your righteousness, your good works. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. That's what he's talking about. Your good works, your personal righteousness, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so there's a vital connection here in what Jesus says here between good works and belonging in the kingdom of heaven, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Those who are truly part of the kingdom will produce good works. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You will produce good works if you are in the kingdom. Those who are truly part of the kingdom cannot put their lamp under a basket. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, like Jesus says here. And conversely, those who do not produce good works, those from whom no light shines, evidence that they are not truly part of the kingdom. It works both ways. And so we think of, again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus would say this explicitly later on. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And so a light cannot be hidden. The scribes and the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews who followed them, they were not light. They loved darkness. They were the darkness. They remained in the darkness. They were not light. As a new creation, though, in Jesus, Christ says, you are light. This is who you are. You are light. You are the light of the world. You are salt and light to the world. That is who you are in Christ. You reflect his glory, and in that way, you preserve the world and you bring light into the darkness. You add flavor, you preserve it from corruption, and you shine. You will shine in the darkness. You cannot but shine in the darkness. That is what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus also says to let your light shine. And so there's a sense in which, even though you are this, Jesus says, this is who you are salt and light. There's a sense in which you also work at this. Let your light shine before others. No one lights a lamp to put it under a basket, but it lights and it is then placed in a lampstand to give light to all in the house. In other words, as Christians, as shining lights in Jesus, when we commit ourselves, or as we commit ourselves more and more to following Christ, we position ourselves in such a way in the world that we give light. That is what we do. We let our light shine before others. That's committing yourself to Jesus more and more, and that's positioning yourself in the world so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You don't give light just to a corner of the room. You give light to all in the house. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so even though you are salt and light, he says, let that light be seen. Let that light light up all those who are in the house. And this is something that we do in all of our circles of influence that we have, as small as they may be. This is what we do as Christians until the Lord takes us home or until he comes again. Now, the reason that we do this is not to bring attention to ourselves. Even though we want people to see the light, we're not bringing attention to ourselves, but we do this so that people will see our light, our good works. They will see our sincerity, our righteousness, our mercifulness, our peacefulness, our meekness, our love. They will see that in the church, and they will be drawn not to us, but to God who gives that light. That's the reason why we do this. Jesus makes that explicit. That they might give glory to your Father in heaven. And so the reason why you reflect light in the world is so that they see the reflection and then are drawn up to the source of that light. That's why you do this, to bring glory to God. So that what Jesus is saying here is that as you do good works, as you commit yourself to Jesus and by God's grace let your light shine before others, you don't do this to garner the praise of men. And he will teach more on this later in this sermon about doing things in secret. You don't do this to garner the praise of men, but so that those who are attracted to the light would give glory to God and to Jesus, who is the true source of the light within us, so that you might point them to the one who truly is the light of the world, who is the Son of righteousness. That's why we do this. In the last phrase, Jesus gives us one more way Christians can think about themselves. He says, you are salt and light, and you are sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are sons and daughters to God. You belong to Him. He is your Father in heaven. And through your relationship to Jesus by faith, we are children of God. He is our Father, and we can go to Him at all times. As sons and daughters in Christ, we are salt and light in the world, and as we are this, we know that we can go to our Father at all times, and He will provide for us, so that they might give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, the last thing I want to mention here as we look at these wonderful pronouncements from Jesus. When Jesus said that He was the light of the world, He said in the Gospel of John, He said, I am the light of the world. Right? And we just saw that we are light because we are in Jesus by faith. We are united to Him. And so we reflect His glory. And now He's saying, let your light shine. Be salt, essentially, is what He's saying. Be salt and light. This is who you are. This must happen because of who you are. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, He followed this up by saying to His hearers, He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. This was something that He said just a few verses after He said, I'm the light of the world. And so how is it that we let our light shine before others? Well, we do it the way Jesus did it, laying down your life for others. Jesus is the light of the world, and He laid down His life for His people. He was hoisted up on a cross for you. He is the light of the world, and yet He was crucified for you in your place. He was nailed to a cross. This is the way our light shines the brightest. This is the kind, when you think about what it is, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? How am I supposed to act? What is it supposed to be like in my interactions, in the circles of influence that I have? That's where you look. The light of the world was nailed to a cross. And so we also, in Jesus, we lay down our lives for others. This is the kind of true love that preserves the earth from corruption. That's how you're salt. You preserve the earth from corruption by reflecting Christ's glory and showing that kind of love. You are salt and light. And so, friends, continue to be this with the help that your Heavenly Father supplies. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.